Open your Bible this morning back to the Gospel of Matthew. As we mentioned last week, and I mentioned just briefly this morning, what we're looking at today in this section of Matthew is what begins the transition in the book of Matthew. Up to this point, we have seen the introduction of Jesus into human existence. We saw that. We saw his preparation for ministry. We saw the astonishing words that he spoke there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. We saw the powerful works that he did in Matthew 8 and 9, those series of 10 miracles. And again, in both his words and his works, Jesus is demonstrating that he stands alone in human history as unique. There's no one else like him. No one says what he does. No one does what he does. And his ministry up to this point has been an evangelistic ministry. Remember, he followed his forerunner, John the Baptist. And you remember John the Baptist coming on the scene. And when John Baptist came on the scene, he was preaching, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then following the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus is God's sole worker in the harvest field as he went about preaching the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now the emphasis where we are at this point in Matthew is making a change. We're transitioning from the evangelistic ministry focus to mission. And we're learning here now what it is that evangelized people do with their lives. Jesus has had this evangelistic ministry, and now at this point, he's going to be commissioning, again, if I could say it that way, these apostles. He is going to be sending them out. And in doing this, he's teaching us what evangelized people do with their lives. They proclaim the gospel. And the section that we're looking at now, and all the way through the next many verses, we're going to be seeing a kind of like a manual for people that are sent out. Jesus is going to be sending these, calling together these apostles, disciples, sending them, and he's going to be teaching them the way they live as they go out preaching the gospel. And you'll see that as the weeks unfold as we get further into chapter 10. Ultimately, what Jesus is commissioning these disciples to do, he's commissioned all of us to do. Because when we get to the end of the book of Matthew, those verses that you and I know very well, what we call the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew 28, 19, and 20, that he says to us, we are to go and make disciples. And we are to baptize them, and we are to teach them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. That's the commission that we have been given. We're seeing this now, beginning here with these disciples. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus noted a great contrast in the evangelistic cause. And we looked at that contrast last week. There was a plentiful harvest of people to be reaped, but there were only a few workers to reap them. And that was the contrast. And today, the harvest remains plentiful. And the scarcity of workers continues to be our challenge. That has not changed. What Jesus said that day, there are lots of people to be harvested, and there are few people to harvest them. That condition has not changed up to the present where we are. There continues to be a plentiful harvest and a scarcity of workers. Matter of fact, just a few days ago, another one of our missionaries went to be with the Lord. Some of you remember Brother David Moody, 83 years old. Served so faithfully in several places, the last of which was New Zealand. We had him here with a conference or two ago. I believe he was here for our missions conference. Just a really delightful, happy-hearted missionary so thrilled with what God had called him to do and so faithfully serving over 50 years in missionary service. And just a few days ago, on November the 24th, he got promoted to heaven. Just a week or two before Brother Moody's promotion to heaven, another one of our missionaries got promoted to heaven. Don Stone, who served the Lord in Hong Kong, just recently died. And the missionary force around the globe, really, is aging. And praise the Lord, we have some great young couples that are going to the field to replace them, but not nearly enough are going to the field to replace the number of those who are either retiring from the field or going on to their reward in heaven. There continues to be a scarcity of workers. And so the passage that you and I are looking at today is really a vital passage. It's a vital passage for our church. It's a vital passage really for every gospel preaching church. And what we have here in Matthew 9, 38 to chapter 10 and verse 4 is an account of God sending workers. And that's what I want us to focus on, God sending workers into the harvest field. We know them, as I mentioned, as the 12 apostles or disciples. These men became missionaries to the ancient world. And I want to preach to you this morning on this subject, to be a missionary. What does it mean to be a missionary? This passage is going to give us the answer to that question. What does it mean to be a missionary? And I want you to see this morning a couple things. I want you to see the missionary process, and then I want us to look at these apostles and disciples and just focus on missionary prospects. Who is it that God uses? What are the kinds of people that God uses in His service? So let's look at the passage here, Matthew chapter 9, and we'll begin in verse 38, on into chapter 10. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. And then without a break, and when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. We're going to look this morning at the missionary process and then that list of missionary prospects. Let's pray and ask the Lord to direct our time. Dear Father, we need Your help this morning. We thank You that as believing people, we have Your Spirit inside of us. We're looking at the very words that You have inspired, and we have the privilege today of being able to have Your Word preserved for us. And we pray this morning that Your Spirit would take Your Word and drive it home to our hearts. We pray that our hearts would be not only illuminated to the truth, but stirred by it. And may we be challenged by what we hear today about both the need of the world around us and Your desire that we all are engaged in missionary service. So help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the missionary process. How does God put people into missionary service? That's the question that we're going to answer here in this passage. It's the missionary process. How is it that God puts people into missionary service? Here's where it all begins. It all begins with praying, right? And that's the process. And that's exactly what Jesus said. We looked at that in detail last week. Looking at that contrast, here are lots of people to be harvested. There are few people harvesting them, okay? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. That's where it all begins. It all begins with prayer. And just as we mentioned last week, if we as a church, if we expect to see God move in the hearts of people right here at Bible Baptist to go with the gospel, then we must be a praying church. That's what God tells us. He tells us, pray. He doesn't tell us, organize. He doesn't tell, put together this program or this program. He says to his people, here's the harvest is plentiful. Here are the few workers. We need workers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest field. That's where it all begins. We covered that last week. So let's move to the second aspect here. How does God put people into missionary service? Not only praying, but you see in the first verse here of chapter 10, calling. Out of the multitudes who are hearing and the multitudes who are seeking, they're receiving the message of Jesus Christ. Out of that group, Jesus called 12 to a special kind of training. We might call it an apprenticeship. And during this three-year apprenticeship, these 12 learned much from Jesus. And that's what the scripture says. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples. And then we see the list of them. Who are those people? There are four lists in the Bible. And if you mark your Bible, you may want to just put this in the margin of your Bible where you see the list of the disciples. In Mark chapter 3 and verses 13 through 19, you have another list. And then in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, you have another list. And then in Acts 1 and verse 13, you see a list again. These lists are not arranged in haphazard order. There are a few facts that I want you to notice about these lists. If you were to go and look, we don't have time, and that's why I wanted you to write that in your margin. But if you go look at each one of these lists of these disciples, notice these things here about every one of those lists. In every one of them, first of all, the first name is always the same. In every one of these lists, the first name that's given is Simon. We know him as Peter. That's always the first name. In every list that's mentioned here of these 12, the last name is always the same. Judas is the last name mentioned always among these lists, with the exception of the list in Acts. And the only reason you don't have Judas listed last is because he's not in there at all. By that point, he had already committed suicide. But Peter is always mentioned first. Judas is always mentioned last. The order in the list varies. In every one of those lists, the order varies of these disciples, with one exception or two exceptions. The fifth name is always the same, and the ninth name is always the same. In every list, Peter's first, Judas is last, and the order varies, mentioning all the others, with these exceptions. Philip is always numbered fifth. And James, the son of Alphaeus, is always numbered ninth. And that leads some folks to believe, perhaps it suggests, that the disciples were divided into three groups. We can't be dogmatic about that. You've got Peter and a group and the first four, and then you've got Philip and a group there, and then you go to number nine, and you've got James and Alphaeus, the son of Alphaeus, and that last night. We really can't be dogmatic about it, but that's the list. Those are just a few thoughts about that list of disciples. Now, Jesus called this group, and what did he call them to do? He called them, first of all, to be with him. He called them, Matthew says, unto him. I like the way Mark writes in Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible says there, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. And then he goes on and he lists those 12 disciples. He called them, Jesus called these disciples, first of all, to be with him. And then secondly, he called them to do the same things that he was doing. If you look at chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And then you compare that with chapter 10, verse 1. He called these 12 disciples, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then you look down in verse 8, or look at verse 7. And as ye go, or chapter 10, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Jesus is giving these disciples a commission, and he's telling them to do the same things that he was doing when he was on the earth. And we'll say more about that in just a little bit. But you want to remember, just as Mark says, when Mark's gospel, when Jesus called these disciples, he called them unto him that they should be with him. And that's a good reminder for us. Whatever it is that God has called you to do in your life for him, he's called you first to him. And our being with him is prerequisite to our ministry for him. And oftentimes we get that mixed up. Oftentimes we do our ministry for him without being with him. And it all becomes an effort really of our flesh. It becomes the best that we can muster because there's no spiritual energy that's underneath all of that that's guiding us and empowering us, because our time with God is so nil. And we find ourselves like Martha, very, very busy people serving. And remember what Jesus said when Martha complained to him. Here's Mary sitting at his feet, and here's a Martha complaining that she's not helping in all of the work. And you remember what Jesus said to her? Martha, you are troubled about many things, but Mary has the better part. And that's, we ought to take heart with that. And we ought to be reminded of the importance of our being with God. So you've got this praying, you've got this calling, and then thirdly, empowering. God, the scripture says, God, you pray, Jesus called those disciples, and then he empowered them. He gave them, our text says, power. The word is authority. That's the Greek word for authority. I think you know already, we've mentioned many times, when you see this word translated in our English Bible, in the King James, it's translated power, but oftentimes that's a word that means authority. And that's what Jesus was demonstrating when he came on the scene, and he was, by the words that were coming out of his mouth, that the people ended saying, he sounds like he has the authority to tell us these things. And he did. He sounds like he's got a right to say this. And he did. He's demonstrating his authority. No one did the things that he did. And the very miraculous works that he was doing was showing his uniqueness. No one has the power. No one has the authority to do these kinds of things like Jesus was doing. And of course, He did have the authority. He was the unique one. He was the Messiah. He was the one that the Old Testament prophet said he's coming. And they were, and he comes on the scene now. And he's the one with the authority. And matter of fact, when we get to Matthew 28, right before the commissioning, when Jesus says, you go make disciples, right before that, and that's in verse 19, right before that in verse 18, you know what he said? Jesus said, I have all of the authority. That's what he said. All power, that's the same word as here, authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, because that is true, because I am the one who has all the authority, on that basis, you go and you make disciples. Unashamedly. Because you're making disciples of the very one who has all the authority. You're baptizing them in the name of the one who has all the authority. The things that you are to teach them, it's the one who has all authority. You're teaching them what he said. So this whole idea here, when Jesus is empowering them, what he's giving to them, being the one who has all the authority, Jesus is giving to them authority. And he's giving them authority to do the same things that he was doing in his name. They were not acting on their own. And we will learn later in the Bible that these gifts, this equipping, this empowering that Jesus was giving to these apostles, those were foundational gifts that were being given. And we're going to learn that later. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, records for us that Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Spirit, and he empowered them. And then he said to them this, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. The things that the Father sent me here to do, those are the things I am equipping you to do. So he was empowering them. And then the last part of the missionary process is sending. We didn't read this verse, but at the beginning of verse 5, after calling those disciples, you see them all named. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth. There's the sending. Jesus is sending them forth. And you'll notice he said in verse 38 of chapter 9, pray to the Lord of the harvest. You say, okay, who is the Lord of the harvest? We're supposed to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Okay, who is that? Well, you know for sure in verse 5. Because he's the one, Jesus is the one who sent them out. So the Lord of the harvest, Jesus himself, is the one who's sending them. And Jesus is sending them, and he's telling them to do, can I say it this way? Do what I would do if I were here in bodily form. That's what he's telling them. He's going to be, as you know, right toward the end of this, he's going to be training them in this special ministry, and then Jesus Christ is ascending up into heaven. The Spirit is coming to live within the believer. Jesus Christ ascends to heaven, and these disciples, they're on earth doing what he told them to do. They're doing the same things that he was doing. And that's you and I ought to remember this as the disciples. When you speak the gospel message to your coworker, when you speak the gospel message to your neighbor, when you speak the gospel message to that person that you see and interact with in the community, listen, you are doing, it's like you are Jesus' mouth. You are doing, you are saying to them what he would say if he worked in the cubicle next to them. If he met them at the restaurant for lunch. If he lived next door to him, when you open your mouth and you give the gospel to these people, you're doing the same thing that Jesus would do if he were here in bodily form. When you are preparing a meal, and you're preparing that meal to minister to the need and the heart of an individual, You're doing that as though Jesus would do it. And later Jesus says, anybody who does that, you're doing that as unto me. Even so much as giving somebody a cup of cold water in his name, you are doing what Jesus would do if he were on the earth in bodily form. That's what he was sending them to do. He's sending them to do what he would do. And what a great privilege that is for you and me. So that's the missionary process. The people of God pray to the Lord of the harvest, and he calls, and he empowers, and he sends forth laborers. But who are the people that he sends? Having looking at the process, having done that, I want you to turn your thoughts to the prospects. And when we look at this list of missionary prospects, think about it in these terms. Who are the people God uses in missionary service? Who are these people? What are the kinds of people that God uses in missionary service? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. The very next verse, he calls these laborers together. In verse 5, he sends them out. Okay, who are those kinds of people? What are the kinds of people that God uses? We noted earlier some details regarding the list of these apostles. Now I want you to look at some more specifics about these men. And as we do that, I hope we'll see these are the kinds of people that Jesus uses in his service. First of all, God uses people from varied backgrounds. Let's think about that for a moment. You see our list here. Verse 2. First, Simon Peter, and then Andrew, and then James and John, the sons of Zebedee. What do all of this first group of disciples have in common? That's right. They're all fishermen. Matthew was what? He was a tax collector. Matthew was a publican. Simon is listed here, Simon the Canaanite. You may have a marginal note that says Canaanian. That's actually the word Canaanian. And it's a word here, it's an Aramaic word, and it's a word that's used for a zealot. And so in other places you'll hear him called Simon the Zealot. And so here Matthew is a publican, a tax collector. Here Simon is a zealot. He has very strong political views. And that shows us that God uses people with varied backgrounds. God puts people together from varied backgrounds and he uses them in his service. Matter of fact, here Matthew, this tax collector, and Simon, this zealot with all of his political views, you would not normally, if a human being was trying to put together a group of people that were going to work closely together for 3 years, you would not put those two people together. But here you've got God in all of his wisdom doing things that we would not normally do. It transcends any kind of human wisdom. This is God putting this list together. And these are the people that he calls. He calls people with varied backgrounds. But then, let's think about another characteristic of these disciples. What do we know about Peter? You look at Peter and what the scripture records about Peter. What do we know about Peter in his life? Peter was a very impulsive. Usually he was the one who spoke first for the disciples. Very impulsive, very eager kind of man. very outspoken kind of man, impetuous kind of man. That was Peter. And then you look at James and John. You remember James and John? You remember in Luke chapter 9, when they are sent to prepare a village of Samaritans, and the village of Samaritans won't receive them? And you remember what James and John asked Jesus? James and John said, hey, do you want us to, they didn't receive us, do you want us to go down and call down fire on them? You remember what Elijah did? Do you want us just to go call down fire on them and just destroy them? That's James and John. Though there must have been some kind of tenderness, though that doesn't seem very tender, right? But there must have been some kind of tenderness to the Apostle John. Because there in the upper room, it's John that's leaning on the breast of Jesus. There must have been some kind of a tenderness there. You think about Philip. Nearly everything that comes out of Philip's mouth is detail stuff. He's a very factual kind of person. All of the details are being put in place when you hear Philip. When you hear words come out of Thomas's mouth, they're always negative. They're always negative. That's why we call him Doubting Thomas. That's why he's the pessimist among the group. And so here you've got Jesus is calling together a group of people that have varied personalities. They have varied temperaments. And God's using all of them. God can and God will use you. Whatever kind of personality you have, whatever kind of temperament you have, God can and He will use you. You say, well, I'm a kind of a melancholy person. That's sort of that's just my personality. I struggle with that in my life. I'm just kind of a melancholy person. Well, you know what? God can use you. God can use you. I'm not a very trusting soul. Neither was Thomas. God can use you. I'm a fast speaker. I find myself often just saying things before I think. I end up putting my foot in my mouth over and over and over and over. You know what? God can use you. You're not the first one to have done that, right? And you look at this list of disciples here. We're asking ourselves, who are the kinds of people that God puts into missionary service? And I want us to understand, these are not all people that grew up in Christian homes and they went to a Christian school and they had all of their ducks in a row, not by any stretch of the imagination. They came from varied backgrounds and they had varied temperaments and personalities, and God used them. God uses all kinds of people. It's good for us to remind ourselves of. And then look at the next name. Verse 3, we mentioned Philip. The next name you see is Bartholomew. What do you know about Bartholomew? The only thing that we come closest to understanding about Bartholomew is that he had another name, probably Nathanael was his name. In John chapter 1, verses 45 to 51, the scripture speaks of him as being a genuine man, a man with no guile, no hidden agenda. That's Bartholomew. But outside of that, we don't know anything about him. Nothing, because that's all the scripture says about this man that Jesus called into missionary service, called Bartholomew. And you look at the leader of the third group, James, the son of Alphaeus. What do you know about James, the son of Alphaeus? You know nothing about him, because nothing is recorded about him. We have in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, He's referred to as James the Less. And we really don't know exactly what that means. Was the less referring to his stature? He was a smaller man. Does the fact that he's called James the Less, is he called James the Less in contrast to James, who was also in their company, the half-brother of Jesus? So if you got James, the half-brother of Jesus, and then James the Less, or is it because of his stature? We really don't know. But that's all we know about him. And then you've got Thaddeus. He's also called Lebbaeus. And he's also called Judas, but not Iscariot. He appears in John 14, verse 22, in the upper room as Judas, but not Iscariot. So just think here. These are some of the most famous people in history, but we have very little recorded about them in our Bible. These are people who served really in completely obscure places. They served in obscurity. They were not known. The Scripture chooses, the Spirit of God chooses to record very, very little about these people in their lives. They probably maybe became workers in unknown places with unknown people. Like there are many pastors who serve in small places and not prominent cities, but faithfully serve God. And you and I don't know anything about them. But God knows all about them. There are workers in the harvest field today that you and I know nothing about. They never appear highlighted in some journal. You don't know anything about these people, and yet for years and years and years they have served faithfully somewhere. And I think God will reward them so graciously one day. And you and I don't even know they exist. You think about the workers right here at Bible Baptist Church who serve very obscurely. They do things that many of us in this room don't even know that they're doing them. We just notice when they're not done and we think, okay, why didn't that happen? Because they serve. They represent a whole class of people, these disciples do. A whole class of Christian servants. So don't think that, you know what, I don't have some really magnetic personality. I'm not a great personality, a great speaker. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I don't have a really great intellect or whatever. Don't let the devil sidetrack you from those. He likes to sidetrack people about those kinds of things. Oh, I could never do that. That's not the Spirit of God telling you that. That's the devil wanting to discourage another possible missionary prospect. So don't let your personality, don't let your temperament, don't let the fact that you may feel like, okay, I didn't have this or I didn't do this or whatever. I wasn't a great athlete. I wasn't a homecoming queen. I didn't have all of this notoriety. So I'm just going to leave that kind of service to those kind of people. No. That's the devil speaking. God uses people with unknown identities. And then are you ready for this? Not only does God use people from varied backgrounds and with different kinds of temperaments, and not only do they have some unknown identities, but God uses them that have sinful tendencies. Those are the kinds of people that God uses in His service. They're people that have sinful tendencies. Some of the people we know nothing about. And some of these people in this list, we do know a few things about, and some of the things that we know about them is not good. Right? It's not good. We know that all of this company, here's what we do know. We know that all of this company, while Jesus is in the garden, forsook Him. And we know a little bit later, Peter denied Him. And we know a little bit later that Judas betrayed Him. So that should remind us that God uses people even with sinful tendencies, because that is all of us in our human condition. God uses people, can we say it this way? God uses people, even unregenerate people. You think about that for a moment. Just thinking through this, God uses even unregenerate people. You think about Judas. Judas, Jesus called as a disciple. He called them. There was nothing about Judas's ministry, there was nothing about his preaching that would have tipped the others off that there's something different about Judas. Matter of fact, we don't know. The first time that we learn of something there is at the Last Supper, when Jesus revealed that Judas would be the betrayer. So Judas served disguised with these disciples for 3 years. And the point is that God uses people even in spite of their sins. And we're glad He does, right? God uses people even in spite of their sins. Now, why does He do that? I want you to close, turning to 1 Corinthians. Can you turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? This passage here is speaking of the ones that God calls to salvation, who are the very ones He calls to service. And look at what he says. You know these verses. Verse 26, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." You just think about that. We don't have a church filled with giant intellects. We don't have a church filled with giant athletes. We don't have a church filled with people from noble backgrounds. We're just like those disciples. We are common, ordinary people. Verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And why does He do all of this? "That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so what we're learning here is God brings to himself and God uses in his service plain old ordinary people. And he does so so that all of it would revolve around him. He is the one who calls. He is the one who equips us. He is the one who sends us. He gives us everything that we need because it's all designed around him. That's the way he designed it. It's not designed around us. And the very fact that God calls people like you and me to go with the gospel just further demonstrates that he calls ordinary people. And he equips ordinary people, just like these disciples were. So that's the way God sends people into his harvest field. So whatever your temperament is, whatever your personality is, whatever your equipping is, the gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given to you for his service, we ought to ask ourselves this morning, am I doing my best? Am I giving God my best? God uses ordinary people. Am I, as an ordinary person, having been saved by the grace of God, am I giving God my best with my life? You may be here this morning, and please don't say, okay, I could never be used in God's service. You are the very kind of people God wants to use. Don't get sidetracked by saying, you're the very, God uses ordinary people. And then he equips them supernaturally and enables them to minister for him. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we pray that you would bless our invitation time now as we respond to the truth of your word. May we not be a people that are sidelined because we've listened to some lie of the devil. But we pray that you would make of us a church filled with people fully engaged in going with the gospel throughout our community. And we pray that you would touch among some of our hearts a desire to go beyond this community with the gospel, that we might have the joy of being people not only who serve faithfully proclaiming your gospel here, but are a people who have the joy of seeing you thrust people from here into the harvest field and regions beyond. May that be so in our lives. And as we go, may we give you our very best. Pray this in Jesus' name.